So if you have a keen memory, you might recognize that text because it was a little bit of a mix-up. That was our text from last week. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11 and read our text for this week. I want to begin with a quote. Is there any activity more essential to the Christian life and yet more discouraging in the Christian's life than prayer? We know we should pray, we want to pray, or at least we want to pray. We admire those who do pray, and yet when it comes to actually praying, most of us feel like failures. If someone asked us right now, well, how's your prayer life going? Very few of us would be happy for the question and confident in our response. We wish we prayed more. We wish we prayed longer. We wish we prayed better. I bet none of us anticipates getting to the end of our lives and thinking to ourselves, you know what? I feel really good about my prayer life has been all these years. We are much more apt to resonate with the question I read from a pastor several years ago as he reflected on his own life and prayer. How can something I'm so bad at be God's will for my life? Do you resonate with that quote? Like, you know, you realize, you've heard your whole life that you should pray, but despite all of that input, you don't. You really never have had a prayer life, and as a result, you feel guilty, you feel sad, you feel unworthy. Well, my goal this morning is to help you pray, because that's the context. Remember, in verse 1 of chapter 11, disciples come to Jesus and they want help. If you haven't turned there, I invite you to follow along in Luke chapter 11, page 892. They hear Jesus praying, they see Jesus praying, and they come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the context. And you look at verse 2, Jesus makes an assumption that I don't want us to skim over. Jesus says to them, his teaching, his foray into teaching on prayer, when you pray. That is, prayer is not for those that are somehow more spiritually mature or higher level. Prayer is for everyone. When you pray, further, that you is plural. Prayer is meant to be communal. In fact, if you were listening carefully, in the Lord's Prayer, all of the pronouns are plural. It's not just about you and Jesus in a corner. It's the corporate body of Christ praying together. Indeed, Jesus' own life would have been characterized by communal prayer, going to the synagogue three times a day to pray. So that's kind of the context and the assumptions. He's assuming you'll pray, because prayer is for everyone. He's assuming you'll pray as a community. Let's look at two aspects that Jesus teaches in his teaching on prayer. The first is the model that he gives us, the model that he gives us in verses 2b and following. It begins, and this is a big one, Father. This is foundational. This is fundamental for the rest of the Lord's Prayer, frankly, for your own prayer life. And so we'll spend quite a bit of time on this. And you'll see this in the text. Father Jesus pops up all over. One pastor has said that the gospel in miniature is bound up in that word Father. He says, I would say it's foundational because in the word Father, that you're my Father, is the gospel in miniature. If God is my boss or my employer, then even though he might be a good boss or a good employer, nevertheless, in the end, he is not unconditionally committed to me. If I act up, he may give me a break or two, but eventually my boss will terminate me. And so if I forget that God is my Father, I may come to him in prayer in a mercenary way, saying, I'm going to do this and this and this, and now you owe me this and this and this. It makes prayer a way of manipulating God. He concludes and says, you know, I can't, by knowing that God is your Father, I can know that he will always hear me, and I can rest and always adore him. Now, that doesn't mean that I can just sin away. The reason, of course, is that if you break your boss's rules, that doesn't hurt your boss as much as if you break your Father's rules, because it's trampling on your Father's heart. So much is bound in that first word, Father. I would say that when we pray, Father, our prayers are both stronger and weaker. They're stronger because we come not just to some random boss out there who employs us at his whim, but rather our Heavenly Father, and therefore we know he hears us. He loves us. He gives us life and breath and everything else. He provides for us. So there's a sense of strength, and you can be bold in your prayers. At the same time, our prayers are weaker in the sense that we are readily confessing our own weakness. We confess our misdeeds. We're honest about where we've fallen short, because he's our Father, and he cares for us, and he loves us. In contrast with if he's just some boss, you might want to shield yourself. You might want to put on a good face and say all the things you've done and try to sweep away and downplay the things that you've fallen short on. But no, no, no. If you're a Christian, you come to God as your father. So there's a great boldness there. There's a great strength there. But there's also a sense of weakness. Father, this is where I'm at. That boldness will come up in the second part that we'll look at. And in fact, at the very end in verse 13, what do we find? Well, Father. This whole section is bookended by Father. That's how foundational and fundamental the idea of Father is. Now note, the disciples are coming to him and asking him to teach them to pray, and it's only if you're a disciple of Jesus that you can call God your Father. That is, it's only followers of the true and living God who have trusted Christ for forgiveness, who are empowered by the Spirit, that can cry out, Father. If you're not yet a Christian, he's not your father in the sense here. Because the gospel is that even in our sin, God pursues us in Jesus, redeems us through his death on the cross, and then adopts us as his sons or daughters, empowers us with his Holy Spirit, through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to disciples. And as a disciple, you can call your heavenly Father, Father, because that's what he is through the adoption that he's given you through Jesus. So Father begins this Lord's Prayer, fundamental, foundational. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So notice, after addressing that fundamental, foundational relationship of Father, he then moves to talking about God. It's focusing on, Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's about your name and your kingdom. The focus is on God. Now what does hallowed mean? That's kind of a unique term. It's this idea of holiness, of honoring God's name, and kingdom is this regal picture, this royal picture, again, honoring. And it's nice because in that first little sentence there, you have a nice balance. You have Father, which is this intimate, loving picture, close picture, but then there's this balanced out by this sense of honor, of holiness, of otherliness, of grandeur, of majesty. And so from the very beginning, this picture that you have of coming to God is that he invites you because you are his adopted son or daughter through Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. He's your father. There's intimacy there, but it's kind of balanced out by, yes, he's your father, but he is to be made holy. He is to be seen as the one who is the ruling and reigning king over everyone and everything. What are the implications of just this first sentence? Let me ask you this. Do you ever find prayer boring? Do you easily get distracted? One theologian said, the vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. That is, if we don't apprehend, we are coming to the true and living God who is our Father, who is desiring intimacy with us, but is also majestic and holy. If we don't get that, then of course prayer is going to be boring because it's very drab. I remember years ago when BTS was on their ascension towards famedom, even in the United States, they appeared on the Ellen DeGeneres show. And they had this little clip where they invited fans, BTS Army, to come backstage and to, like, greet BTS. But it was a bit unique. So what happened was BTS was behind this glass door that slid. The fans, which were all young women, were behind this white line taped on the floor. So they're all here, they walk in, and the sliding doors are there. And then the sliding doors would open for a few seconds, really, and BTS would do their thing, and the girls, well, what do you think the girls' response was? Here they are in the presence of BTS. It was not drab. It was not dull. They were, as you can imagine, screaming and crying and falling over, like literally falling down, like they can't breathe. It was striking, particularly if you're not part of Army, you're like, what is going on here? It was not a drab and dull meeting because they recognized, this is BTS, this is my heart, this is my bias, this is my crush, this is everything I want. And so, like, the words that some of them said, one of them was like, thank you so much, thank you. Do you want to change it? Like, there's just this cacophony of adulation and praise and gratitude and just wordlessness. It's not drab and dull because they recognize who they're meeting, these world-renowned stars. How much more, then, if we really got our minds around just a little bit about the majesty of God and that he invites us into his presence, then prayer is not drab. Prayer is not dull. because of who God is. One more thing. Notice that these are imperatives. That is, this is saying, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. It's almost like a command. In other words, the prayer does not begin with an attribution, though it could. The text does not say, Father, your name is holy. Your kingdom is coming. You could say that, but it's a plea. It's a cry. Lord, I want your name to be made holy. I want your kingdom to come. Here's how one author put it in terms of kind of remixing or kind of getting a sense of what this opening sentence sounds like. Father, would you cause yourself to be regarded as holy? Would you let people see you for who you are so that they no longer disregard you? Would you bring about an ever-increasing esteem of your great name among the nations? Would you show your great character so that people everywhere might know you and overflow with thankful hearts for all that you are and do? In other words, there's this cry, this desire, Lord, I want you to be glorified. So before we move on, just don't miss, the Lord's Prayer begins Godward. Our needs will come momentarily, but it begins with this beautiful picture, this robust picture of God as our Father, but also the King, the one whose name we want to be glorified among the nations. Give us each day our daily bread. Again, this is a kind of a command. Give not just me, but give us each day our daily bread. And notice the language here is bread. That's intentional, not just because that's what you eat every day in that context, but because of this idea of a new exodus. In other words, remember back in the Old Testament, when God delivers his people out of Egypt. It's called the Exodus, and part of that was the wanderings in the desert where God met their needs every day with bread, or bread from heaven, also known as manna. And so I think Jesus is pulling from that and saying there's this new exodus happening here. Where Israel fell in the past, where Israel failed, I will succeed. Remember Luke 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, kind of like Israel was, but in contrast to Israel, he succeeds where they failed. I think you have some same imagery here. He talks about these daily needs, these ordinary needs, which is cultivating dependence here. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now that might seem like an odd request. If I'm a Christian, aren't I already forgiven? When God looks at me, aren't I already clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? Yes. So then why do we need to pray, forgive us our sins? Well, I think there's two ideas. One is you still sin. And number two, remember what we opened with, Father. He's not the judge, he's your Father. If he were just simply a judge, you wouldn't go back to the judge and say, well, here's actually some other things I've done poorly. No, you want to get out of there as quickly as possible. But if he's your heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you, then you feel the freedom to come. I failed in this again, Dad. Second part is we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We are called to forgive other people. It's like the adage, forgiven people forgive. Remember a few weeks ago, we were in Luke 7 with Simon the Pharisee and that adulterous woman. Remember, Jesus uses that to describe this idea. If you've been forgiven little or you perceive little, then you will love little. But if you, like this woman, have been forgiven much and you perceive that, you will love a lot and you will love others as well. Forgiven people forgive. Lead us not into temptation. We have to be honest, temptation is all around. And this is helpful and instructive. When was the last time you prayed about temptation? How prepared are you to walk through a day and not give in to temptation? It was interesting. I just learned this recently. How unprepared the United States was on December 7th of 1941. Two facts I learned. On December 6th of 1941, there was a cryptologist that intercepted a message from the Japanese that inquired about ship movements and berthing positions at Pearl Harbor. And so the cryptologist gave the message to her superior, who said he would get back to her on Monday, December 8th. Further, I also learned that on Sunday, December 7th, a radar operator on Oahu saw a large group of airplanes on his screen heading toward the island. He called a superior who told him it was probably a group of U.S. B-17 bombers that had been scheduled to arrive that day and not to worry about it. Of course, in retrospect, we're like, oh, how could you not? It's easy to be unprepared. And so, Christian, don't be unprepared. We need to pray about temptation daily. So that's the model The last section talks about the mode of prayer, and he spends quite a bit of time on this mode. And let me read this again. It's been a moment. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And then he turns to application. "So I say to you, in light of that, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And then he gives one final illustration. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" And then he closes with that father motif again, we opened with. "If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I think you can summarize this section, verses 5 to 13, and you see, look, this is all driving towards persistence based on a person. You're persistent because he is your heavenly Father, that which he began with in the opening verses in our time together. So you have this persistence because of a person, because of the nature of the person that you're pursuing, that is the Father. The word I use to summarize is the idea of passion. We want to pray with passion. So let me finish with 3 questions regarding praying with passion. The first question is, well, why don't we pray with passion? Now, this is going to sting, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. The first idea I had in terms of why don't we pray with passion, and I think you see this in the text, is you're too proud. Notice in the text, the disciples are not prideful. They see Jesus praying, and they come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." There's a sense of humility there. Or my favorite is in verse 8 in this illustration. Do you remember what the text says? "Even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and give you as much as you need." The idea of having no shame reminds me, I've told the story before, but it sticks out again. Years ago, we were on a mission trip to Taiwan, and there was a student with us who was has a great personality. And I remember we were in downtown Taipei, and he decided for some reason to walk this crosswalk in this major metropolitan area, walking like a duck. And we said something to him, like, "You have no shame. Like, you don't care what anyone thinks." And he didn't, which is great. He's such a lively person. He didn't care what anyone thought. And I think bound up with that, you have to have a sense of humility. And so there's a sense in which, look, why don't we pray with passion? It's because we're ashamed. We don't have shameless audacity. We care too much about ourselves. We're too self-reliant. We're too wealthy. We're too self-centered. In other words, we're not hungry enough. Like, when you're hungry, you're humbled, and you just go. Like, "We're going to pray because I need to pray." So Jalen Hurts is the quarterback of the championship Philadelphia Eagles. And it was interesting because back in, well, there's an article, let me zoom in, 2024, this is before the season started, okay? This was written before the championship season, now we know. This author references something that happened a couple years ago. After falling in Super Bowl 47 2 years ago, the Eagles started 10-1 last season. This is last season. Before closing the year, losing 6 of 7 and falling in the wild card round. So that was not a great year in the 2023. 2024, this author is writing in July, is a new year, a challenge Hurts is embracing. Listen to what Jalen Hurts said. "I think of all the things we've been through last year, all the opportunity we had last year, and everybody's," his words, not mine, "everyone's hungry. Everybody's hungry. You talk about opportunity in front of us this year. I'm excited to be back, excited to go through this journey, and I go through the season with everybody here." There's this hunger that fueled him. There's desire. We want to get back to the playoffs. We want to go to the Super Bowl again. We want to win this time. Like, there's a hunger. When you are hungry, it drives you. And so sometimes I think we're just not hungry enough because we have so much. And so how do we respond? Well, part of the Lord's Prayer is confession. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. One of the reasons we don't pray with passion is because we're too prideful, because we're too satiated with ourselves, we're too self-centered, we're not hungry enough, if you will. If you find yourself in that spot, just confess, your Heavenly Father, Lord, I've been satisfied on other things than you. Forgive me. As Grace mentioned, we are in the beginning of Lent. We talked about this last week. And I don't know if you watched the video I dropped in the newsletter this past Wednesday, but there was a section, a little section in the middle of it that I thought was helpful. And why we're journeying on Lent, in part to develop hunger and humility. Let me show you this clip from the video and see how he says it.
So that's what Lent is and where it came from. Another great question is, why do people observe Lent? And I like to think about it this way. Lent is a preparation for Easter. Lent, those 40 days fall right before Easter, and that's not just some random decision. It's put there on purpose. It's meant to prepare our hearts for the celebration we're about to have at Easter, which is, of course, Easter is this celebration that Jesus died on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave, and he is the Savior of the world. This is why Easter is the most important day there is for Christians. Jesus, the celebration of who he is. And so why would we spend the 40 days leading up to Easter reflecting and praying and fasting and being penitent? Well, think about it this way. If you go to an Ash Wednesday service, which marks the beginning of Lent, oftentimes when that pastor or priest puts that ashy cross on your forehead, they'll say something to you like this: remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Wow. Think about that. It's like this gut-wrenching reminder of our own frailty and our weakness, our brokenness, and our sin. And that marks the beginning of 40 days of reflecting on that, fasting and praying and penitence. And it all leads up to Easter. And imagine how beautiful and how powerful the reality of Easter is when you've spent the previous 40 days being reminded of your own weakness. The awesome strength of Jesus seems so much more powerful and meaningful. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And after 40 days of Lent, we really have no reason to believe that we don't need him to be our Savior. And that's probably why I love that Lent is 40 days and not just a week, because it really allows us to sink in and to feel that and to wrestle with it.
Did you hear what he said? After 40 days of Lent, we have no reason to believe we don't need him to be our Savior. So maybe during this season of Lent, you allow God to humble you so that you will pray with passion. Second, not only are we too prideful, but maybe we gave up too soon. The text belabors the point. There's that illustration, verses 5 to 8, and then did you hear in verse 9? Ask, it'll be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Like, the idea is you persevere, you don't give up. And then, as if that wasn't enough, what does verse 10 do? It says the same thing. Everyone who asks, seeks, finds, knocks, the door will be open. So this is threefold iteration. Then we do it again. It's like six times you're just bombarded with this idea of don't give up, don't give up. So maybe you don't pray with passion because you gave up too soon. You say, well, I just don't feel it. When I pray, I just don't feel it. Don't over-index on your initial emotion. For example, imagine you try to start a fire and you're rubbing sticks together and you're like, well, nothing happened, I'm done. No, you've got to persevere in that. This morning, maybe you woke up, you're like, I'm done. But you persevered. You didn't let that initial emotion overcome you. You put your feet out, and then you got ready, you're here. Or for example, it's almost without fail when I go running. The first 100 yards, I'm like, this is great. The next mile or two, I'm like, why am I running? It's so cold out. It's the 21st century. We have planes, trains, and automobiles. We don't need to run anywhere anymore. But you know this, if you run or anything, at the end of your run, you're like, oh, that was good. That was worth it. I'm glad I didn't give up during that first mile or two because I wanted to. I didn't feel it. So maybe you don't persevere because you give up too early because you over-index on the initial emotion. We want to persevere until we sense the sweetness of prayer. So why then would we want to pray? Those are some barriers. Why do we want to pray with passion? Do you know what is the context of chapter 11? It's this interchange between Jesus and these two women, named Mary and Martha, who were sisters. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And then the next verse is chapter 11. So as you walk into the Lord's Prayer, you have that hanging in the air, that affirmation by Jesus that sitting at his feet, that's something, that's worth something. So this is intimacy we want to cultivate in prayer. Notice, how does it begin? Father. So why would you want to pray with passion to cultivate intimacy with your Heavenly Father? And a side benefit of that is that if you cultivate intimacy with the Lord, it will guard you from all sorts of temptation. For example, what will keep you from blowing up your faith in college? I mean, there's so many reasons why you'd want to slide back from following Jesus. Or if you're married, what keeps you from adultery? Or in the business place, what keeps you from embezzling money or something like that? Other financial misdeeds? Like, I think part of the answer in the Christian context is, well, we should have accountability groups, which is true. That's good. That's helpful. People that speak into your life. But you can lie. What will really keep you faithful? I think it's intimacy with the Lord. I'm going to show you and let you hear a little clip from a pastor that says just this. So I did a screen recording of the dialogue, so you'll see it and hear it, if you will. But listen to what he says about the role of intimacy with the Lord, how that guards you from all sorts of sin.
I don't know if I would even, I'll just tell you this, is the only real accountability that just cannot be avoided is when you've experienced God's presence and his love, and it is so delicious that you say, I just don't, it doesn't happen every day, nothing like that. But the idea is that I do not want to lose that. I can't lose that. That's the only accountability I know. Even accountability with my wife, I could lie. There is no other accountability. And even just the prayer life in which you pray, I read my Bible and pray every day. The real question is, are you having fellowship with God or communion with God? And do you sometimes commune with God in his love, with Christ in his grace, and with the Holy Spirit in his comfort? Do you? And if you do, that's the thing you say, I cannot live without that.
Did you hear what he said? This idea of accountability is good and helpful, but you can lie. Intimacy with the Father will guard you from all sorts of sin. Because remember, he's your Father. And so when you sin, you're not just breaking laws, you're breaking someone's heart, the heart of your Father. So finally, how then do we pray? I guess very briefly, when will you get serious about prayer? I don't mean that as a shameful way, but just an invitation. I don't want you to miss out on the sweetness of knowing the true and living God and calling him your Father. Let me give you just a few thoughts here. If you're like, I don't know what to pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer as a model. That is, it's not necessarily meant to be spoken just those words, but rather like a coat hook or coat rack. You hang the coat on the hook, and we'll model this in a moment, but each section, you could pray and then build off of that. It's an outline. Second idea, so pray the Lord's Prayer. That's your model. Oh, by the way, it's in your bulletin. Beyond that, remember, pray aloud. He said to them, when you pray, say. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, think this in your head or imagine this or feel this. He said, say. And I think there's a good reason to pray aloud. It keeps you engaged, and you see this a little bit example in Hannah back in 1 Samuel. Remember, they think she's drunk because her lips are moving, but no voice is heard. I think she's praying aloud, softly, but still praying aloud. So pray the Lord's Prayer, pray aloud, and pray about prayer. Lord, I want to pray better. Maybe that's where you start. And finally, track your prayers. Like, we track things that are important. How much money do you have? You know. What's the mileage on your car? Oh, you know. Or like grades, there's always this one kid, right? I need a 96.54 on this test to get an A. How does he know that? Because he's tracking every grade. You track that which is important to you. So track your prayers, write them down, and see how God answers them. So as we wrap up, we are going to, of course, pray the Lord's Prayer now. So I'm going to hopefully model how we can pray this, and I invite you to join with me as we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, Lord, we pray that your name would be magnified among the nations. They would see you as glorious as you are. And thank you that you are our Father, that through Jesus you have redeemed us and adopted us and empowered us by your Holy Spirit such that we can cry out and call out, Abba, Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, Father, we ask and plead that your kingdom would be established on earth, that righteousness and justice would rule. Give us this day our daily bread. We recognize our need, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And even in our society where we have refrigerators and processed food, Lord, nonetheless, guard us from pridefully thinking that we are self-sufficient. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, remind us of Luke 7, of how Simon the Pharisee doesn't see his sin, and therefore he loves little. But the woman caught in adultery, the woman with adulterous past, she recognizes very clearly her sin and loves greatly. Lord, help us to be like her. Help us to see the reality of our sin and your forgiveness of us. Love you well, and then in turn, love others well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, yes, Father, we recognize temptation is all around us, inside of us. Lord, guard us and help us to taste the sweetness of knowing you, the true and living God, as our Heavenly Father. And may that guard us. May we be reminded that when we sin, it's not just breaking rules, it's breaking your heart. So draw us into that intimacy, that relationship with you, such that it guards us from temptation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
May we learn from